people, some people that are in this room. We were going to a place near the Idaho-Montana border, Thompson River area, if you know that part of the state, that part of the area, part of Idaho-Montana. And we were going to this trail, and the directions for the trail, I looked at the directions again this morning to make sure I had the story right. The directions on how to get to the trailhead, we were going to hike a couple of miles up. It was about 1,000-foot elevation gain, a little bit more than 1,000 feet up. We all had our packs. You know, we were planning on being gone for at least 2 nights. And as we kind of had it plotted out, this is the plan. We're going to go to this mountain and hike by, you know, camp by this lake. And that's the plan. So the directions in the book that we had said, you need to turn on this road and this road. And if you've ever tried to get to a pretty isolated place like this, you're going to be on some gravel roads, some dirt roads. There's going to be that kind of washboard road that you're going to be driving on at some point, and Forest Service roads and all of those things. And so eventually we got to the final turnoff, and we had about a 7-mile drive that was going to take us to the trailhead. So once we got to that trailhead, we were going to hike up into the mountains and camp by this lake, couple mile hike, you know, relatively moderately easy 1,000-foot climb over a couple of miles. And the problem was, when we got to that turnoff, that final turnoff, 7 miles, a little bit more than 7-mile drive, there was a barricade. There was a bar across that road. And so we couldn't get to the trailhead. So in my normal way of thinking, just so you know, is that when I'm in a situation like that, I'm going to come up with a plan B. Let's not go to that trail. Let's go to another trail. I'm sure there's another one nearby. But I was backpacking with Kylan Crocker. And not everybody knows Kylan Crocker, but he's one of our regular members of the teaching team. He's Pastor Kylan now. He recently got his licensing this last year, and he's one of our great lay leaders here at the church and involved in a lot of different areas. And Kylan Crocker, what you should know about him if you don't know him is that he is a former Marine, and he is he's in like awesome shape, and he's, you know, very active and stuff. And so he was like, "We're gonna just walk the 7 miles, and we'll get to the trailhead, and then we'll hike the 2 miles." So now it was what I thought I signed up for, which is like a 2-mile hike. Now it was a 9-mile hike. So we start along this, you know, Forest Service road that was closed, and we park the car and go around the barricade and begin going. And it's a gradual incline. It's not very bad, but it's 7 miles, and it's kind of gradual incline the whole way. And we've got our packs on. Everyone's got 35, 40 pounds. Dan Cowger had far more than that, if I remember correctly. So we're hiking up to this trailhead. We get to the trailhead, finally. The 7-mile hike is done. I am tired at this point. And then I think, well, the sun is setting. The sun's setting. So plan B, let's camp here at the trailhead, and then we'll go up in the morning. But I don't know if I mentioned this yet. I was hiking with Kylan Crocker. I don't know if I mentioned that part yet. And so Kylan said, no, let's just do it. Let's go in there. We'll get up to the trailhead, no problem. So we commence hiking on this trail, the a little over 2 miles up, 1,000-foot elevation gain to get to this mountain lake that we're going to be going to. And at some point, you know what happened, right? The sun went down, the dusk turned to night, and it was that kind of dark that it only gets when you're very far away from town and you're in the wilderness and it's very dark, right? Maybe a little bit of moonlight coming through the trees. You can definitely see a lot of stars. And we all had something that I was very grateful for at that point, and I'm going to pull it out of my pocket here. It's my headlamp. I had my headlamp, and I, of course, pulled that thing out, and I turned it on, and I used that light to make sure that I could see where my steps should go, right? There's rocks and everything, and you don't want to fall off of something, and you're walking along this trail, and we could barely enough light to kind of see the trail ahead of us, and we finally got to where we were going. And with the use of our headlights, headlamps, and the moon in the sky and all that, we finally made it to where we were setting up camp for the night. And we could barely even see the lake. It was that dark. We were right by this giant lake, but we could barely even see it. But we made it. We made it. And I ended up with a great story to tell. But I was thinking about that moment, and I've worn this headlamp a lot of times. I've worn it, you know, I do it for I saw a picture online of a dad who was wearing a headlamp in Hollister, that store in the, you know, Valley Mall, and he had like had a headlamp on because it's so dark in there for the mood lighting, you know. So he's looking at jeans and embarrassing his teenage son. I've worn this not in a store like that, but I've worn this, you know, looking for something in my backyard, looking for something underneath in the closet underneath my stairs. There's not a light in there, so I got to put the headlamp on to pull out the Christmas decorations. Lots of occasions I've worn my headlamp, but that one story that I just told you, the importance level of my headlamp in that situation is far more important than every other time I'd ever worn my headlamp. Right? I really needed it then. We were very much in the dark. It would have been a very scary situation without some light to light the path that we were upon. And when we think about what we're talking about this morning, this theme of light, let there be light is our theme. We're talking about this biblical imagery of light through the scriptures and kind of tracing this thread. We get to a point today where we're going to be talking about light lighting up our path, and God's word very much being like that. All through this series, we've been talking about light as a symbol of something. It's a symbol of the presence of God, a symbol of the holiness of God. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We talked the first week about this, let there be light, these words uttered by God in the creation of the world, where his words produced worlds. And with this saying, let there be light, there was light. And then we talked about the pillar of fire last week and how Jesus takes this image and this festival that they celebrated and these pillars of fire in the temple, and he says, let that be like the way you see me. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. And then he tells his followers, you are the light of the world. So all through scriptures, we trace this image, and it becomes this powerful and kind of guiding image for us, especially in the Christmas season. During the darkest time of the year, the sun sets so early, and we throw lights everywhere, right? We decorate our homes with lights, and we light up our town during this time of the year. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a fantastic thing. So today, we're continuing our series. This is the third week of this series. And we're going to be in a scripture in just a moment, but I want to let you know I want to talk about our bingo game just a little bit here. So if this is your first time, which a lot of you, I don't recognize, a lot of you, it is your first time, we definitely, as my wife said, we do not play bingo every Sunday. This is very unusual. And in fact, it started out as a joke. And so I'll tell you the backstory a little bit. So, you know, I've been doing this for almost 10 years. Coming up in February, it will be 10 years that I've been the lead pastor of this church. And it's been an incredible privilege, an incredible blessing to do that. But over the years, you sort of develop some patterns, you sort of develop some things, some go-to things that you do, and people that you really enjoy quoting because they say something exactly the way you want to say it, and so you just quote them rather than you saying it yourself. And so I regularly quote Tim Keller, I regularly quote C.S. Lewis, and when I started just kind of one day in a sermon, it popped into my head the idea of saying, if you're playing sermon bingo, you can fill in the, you know, mark out the box that says Donnie quotes C.S. Lewis. And it was just a joke, but I thought it was funny. People thought it was funny. And so I mentioned it again in a sermon another time. And my nephew Cody was in the tech booth, and he's like, I'm going to make this a real thing. So he took this idea of Donnie's sermon bingo and started thinking of things I regularly did in sermons and made a pretend bingo card and then presented it to me at the end of the sermon. And so that was like probably 2 years ago or something, and we've been thinking about this idea, and this is our joy week of Advent. If you know anything about like the kind of traditional church background of celebration of Advent, Advent is a very serious season in real traditional churches. It's almost like Lent, if you know that period kind of leading up to Easter, where it's a time of reflection. It's a time of kind of longing for the Messiah. There's this, you know, the hymn that is most well-known connected to Advent is O Come, Emmanuel. And it's this idea of identifying with the longing of the first century people, the people awaiting the Messiah, and also putting ourselves in this position where we're awaiting for our Savior to return as well, for Christ's return. And so it's this season that typically, I mean, in real traditional churches, it's kind of a serious season, but the third week of Advent, which is this week, is the joy week. And so if you notice this is our Advent candle tree, there are different color ribbons that kind of the purple candles traditionally, so there's purple ribbons, and then there's the pink ribbon for this week. The third week of Advent is the joy week, and that color pink is introduced again in these kind of traditional church services, and we're sort of doing our nod to that here at the church at Life Roads. But this is the week that's about kind of, it's a glimpse of what's coming. The Christmas season and Christ's arrival and the celebration and all of that. So, with that in mind, we're wearing funny Christmas sweaters today. We're doing some kind of fun stuff. And if you're uncomfortable with that, you know, I want you to know that we take the message of God seriously. We take our message and our mission very seriously, but we don't take ourselves too seriously. That's kind of our approach, our philosophy here at the church. So you will see several things on your bingo card that will be things that I typically do in a sermon, things that I'll try to include in this sermon. And if you get three in a row from, you know, diagonally across, up and down, whatever it is, if you're wearing a Christmas sweater or a Christmas festive attire, you can get a free one right there in the middle, so you can see that on your bingo card. And here's the deal. If you're comfortable doing this, if you get a bingo during the service, rather than saying bingo, because that doesn't seem like something you should say in church, we're going to say amen. Okay? And so if someone says amen, maybe they just really agree with the point I made. Maybe they just scored bingo. We'll see, right? We're going to just kind of have fun with this. But if you say amen, if you fill out your, you know, you get the three in a row, we have a small prize for you at the Mexico table back there where they're selling the churros and the Mexican hot chocolate. So there'll be a treat for you, a small little, you know, sweet treat if you do get bingo. So you can say amen, again, if you feel comfortable. Last week I mentioned, or Pam mentioned, we had Cece up here on the stage with us, traveled all the way from Uganda. And they talk a lot more in their services, you know. And that was one thing she noticed, just kind of being with an American church, that we're a little more quiet, like we don't talk as much. Not as many amens, for example. But maybe today will be different. But we're gonna have fun with that. So that's what we're doing. That's how you play sermon bingo. And here's, if you're paying real close attention, I'm looking forward to having your undivided attention. Like, this is gonna feel really good. I'm excited about that too. That's an aspect of it. Did it? Amen? Fantastic. Okay. So here's the deal. We're gonna be in Psalm 119. Verse 105. We're going to look at one verse from the Bible. We've got 3 points. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blanks. And I will wait till I hear the pages of the Bible. Stop. Amen. Stop hearing. Okay. All right. Nice job, Dana. Okay. I'm going to turn there. If you do have a paper Bible, it's kind of right in the middle. If you open your Bible right up the middle or a little bit before the middle of your Bible, you're going to be pretty close to that. Also, it's just fine to follow along in an electronic Bible, and it'll also be on the screen behind me. So this one verse, Psalm 119, this is an unusual passage of Scripture in the Bible. There's some things that are very unique about this chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is sort of a love letter. It's a poem. It's a really long poem, 176 verses. And it's all about God's Word. It's all about the psalmist's love for the Word of God. And the incredible blessing and benefit that it brings to someone's life. And so over and over again, there's these words, the statutes, the commandments, the precepts. There's all of this stuff that references God's word. And it's this idea of just being grateful and pointing out the ways that God's word blesses us. I'm going to go ahead and take my ugly Christmas scarf off here because it's warm. I just walked across the stage. I don't know if you guys noticed that, but if that's on your card. All right. Man, I could get used to this. Okay, let's read this verse. You know, this is short. Can we read it together? Let's just read this together on the count of three. It's on the screen, like I said, and I'll look at that. So on the count of three, let's just read this out loud together. 1, 2, 3. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There are three gifts. This is the Christmas season. We're talking about gifts, thinking about gifts. There are three gifts that God's word gives us. These three gifts will be your three fill-in-the-blanks on your notes there if you're taking notes in the program. And they'll be on the screen as well when we get to that point. But the first gift is safety. Safety. You know, our gatherings each week are focused around God's word. Normally, we read more than one verse. That's what we're going to just be reading today is one verse. But we spend time in God's word. We interact with God's word in a meaningful way because it is unlike any other book. It brings things to us. It connects with us. It challenges us. It brings good things into our lives. And the first thing is this idea of safety, right? So when we spend time in God's word individually, when we spend time gathered around God's word as we're doing this morning, it brings safety to God's word. And here's what I mean by that. So lamp to my feet. I was telling the story about backpacking and needing the light to be able to see where I was putting my feet. And that was literally what I needed. Sometimes the lamp would be pointed down, the headlamp, and I would see, is this a safe place to put my feet, right? Is there a rock? Am I going to trip over? Each step, we're looking for a place that is safe to put our feet in a world that is pretty unsteady. See, we're looking for ways of avoiding trouble in our lives. We're looking for ways of avoiding sin and the things that can be so deceptive about sin. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this just in a physical way when you walk somewhere up, downstairs, you're walking around through the day. It is not fun to fall down, right? We don't like falling. And maybe when you're a kid, you can find a way to fall in a fun way, you know? But the older you get, I turned 40 this last summer, and I don't like falling. Like, I'd rather not fall ever again if I could choose to never fall again, right? The older you get, the more dangerous it can be, right? But we've all done it. We've all tripped. We've all thought we had our sure footing somewhere, and we've tripped and fallen. That happens to the best of us, right? Every one of us have had the experience of falling down. And that's fine physically. There's some risk there, but spiritually, there's greater risk. When we consider the idea of falling spiritually, of putting our foot, you know, this metaphor of walking and living our lives, and we put our foot down somewhere, and it's a choice that we deliberately made, and it led to something destructive in our lives. And Scripture tells us the enemy of our soul wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And that the wages of sin are death, that death's goal for, or sin's goal for our life is to destroy us, to kill us, to end us. I mean, that's what sin wants to do. And so we have these ethical decisions that we face from time to time. We have decisions we make about whether or not we should take something that doesn't belong to us, or when we have an opportunity to tell the truth or tell a lie, we have these ethical choices that we have to make, or faithfulness in a relationship. And there's a danger buried in each one of these things. And it's not just that it's a danger. It's not just that we could slip and lose our footing. It's that there's a hidden danger to each one of these things. Right? There's things that were, this looks promising. This looks like something I should do. And it ends up being deceptive and trips us up and makes us fall. And there's the biblical concept of reaping what you sow and making choices that cause pain in our lives. And just that being kind of a natural outcome of decisions that we make. D.L. Moody says, this book, speaking of the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now, one of the things I love, one of the things I'm so grateful for, is that this book also tells us what to do when we've fallen. When you've slipped up, when you've sinned, when you have made a choice that's brought pain into your life, and you're reeling from that, and you're feeling the consequences in every way, and including spiritually. This book tells us about the God of grace who is willing to restore us and pick us back up, put us back on our feet, and send us walking, this time with light to guide our steps. The first gift of Scripture is this idea of safety, safe footing. It's a lamp to our feet. The second fill in the blank, the second gift of Scripture is it gives us guidance. It's a light unto our path, right? When the light in your house goes off, when you lose electricity, your first question is, and it's if it's nighttime, your first question is, where's the flashlight, right? Or where's my phone so I can turn on the little flashlight thing on my phone? The second question is, I wonder how long my power will be out, right? I want the bringer of light. I want the bringer of light to bring my light back, bring my power back, right? When will my lights come back on? Oh, great Avista, bring us back the, restore the power. You know, we need it. And we need light because we need guidance. We need to be able to guide ourselves and to see which direction to go. We need to be able to avoid the furniture in our house. Or if you're a parent like me, you need to be able to avoid the Legos on the floor, right? The Legos on the floor that cause such excruciating pain. Okay, yeah. All right, there we go. Last week, we talked about the pillar of fire that guided by night in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and they had this idea, this pillar of fire, literal physical pillar of fire. Which direction should we go? We're in the wilderness. It's hard to kind of guide where we're going. There's mountains. There's some landmarks, but where do we go, well, let's follow the giant pillar of light, right? The giant pillar of fire. Let's just, if that's moving, I want to go where that's going. And I love the simplicity of that, and I wish that my life was that simple sometimes, where it's like you're facing a decision, right? And you talk to the pillar of light. Here's what I'm thinking about doing. Do you think that's a good idea? Blink once for yes and twice for no, you know, the pillar of fire. But we don't have that. I don't know anyone with a pillar of fire to guide them that way. But what we do have is guidance in God's word. We have this truth to be able to navigate through the world by the light of the truth. Some of you know I used to be in the Navy. Yeah, okay, yep. And I reported to my ship, so the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower was where I was stationed out of Norfolk, Virginia. And I worked in the engine room. I was a machinist mate. And one unusual experience I had was how I got to that ship for the very first time. It was out to sea when I reported to that ship, which means I had to fly to that ship. So I got to go on an airplane and I got a carrier landing. I got to land on the aircraft carrier with a tail hook and the cable and all that. I got to experience that unique experience of landing on the aircraft carrier. And one of the really disorienting things that happened after that landing was getting off the plane and looking around and seeing on the top of the aircraft carrier the ocean in every direction, right? You look and you cannot see land, and it's disorienting. And eventually you get used to it. If you've been on a cruise or something, you've had that same experience of not being able to see land anywhere you look. But if you were, for most of human history, if you were in that situation where you were on a ship or a boat and you could not see land in any direction, you were in trouble. Because they would navigate by the land. You would want to keep sight of the land and be able to go. You'd fish or you'd try to go from one town to the other, but you want to keep your eye on the land because that's your way of seeing. And you have, you know, eventually you're able to navigate by the stars and things like that. But everything changed with something called the Prime Meridian in Greenwich, England. Eventually, they were able to establish navigation charts and be able to line everything up in such a way where they could communicate directions and navigation, and with charts and the stars, you could orient yourself from the Prime Meridian. So this place that divided up the Eastern, Western Hemisphere. Science teacher, I got that wrong. Craig. It's in my notes somewhere. But the idea of being able to divide yourself up from east to west, north to south, this place where you could orient yourself from. When the Prime Meridian was established, it enabled modern life the way we experience it, to be able to travel internationally and be able to navigate across the oceans and eventually discover, you know, new lands and all of these things. And in some ways, God's word is like that for us. I don't know if you've noticed, but life and society and culture is complicated. You guys notice that? It's complicated. It's easy to get confused when you think about the different moral issues of our day or the political process and all of these different things, and we're trying to figure out how to navigate our way through that, and it is so vital that we are connected with and tapped into truth. Truth. We have to find our Prime Meridian. We have to find the place where we navigate from, the place where we gain solid footing. We have to find stability, and God's word does that for us. God's word gives us guidance. God's word connects us with the truth. The final point that we'll address briefly is illumination. Illumination. This is a kind of a spiritual idea here. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through God's word in a powerful way. I grew up overseas on a military base. All right. And I remember a family vacation in Germany. We lived in England, and we would travel frequently to Germany on our family vacations. Excuse me while I sip this water. Okay. And I remember we stayed at a hotel. I was probably 14 years old. And we stayed in a hotel that overlooked, there was a balcony on the outside of the hotel, overlooked a great mountain, a huge mountain. This is in Germany. This is like the Austrian Alps or something, right? It was an incredible, beautiful scene. And I remember sitting out there with my Bible as a 14-year-old, And for the first time, realizing something more about the Bible than I had realized up until that point. To tell you when this was in time period here, I had my, you know, the Game Boy, the original Game Boy, 1988, 89 thing that came out. I had the light attachment that went on that thing. And I used that to read my Bible because as it was getting dark outside, I had that little light. And I remember reading, it was something about the combination of the scenery and what I was reading in the Psalms where God's word came alive to me in a way that I still think about all these years later. It was like God was speaking to me through his word. He illuminated my heart and my soul in a unique way. And I would be lying if I said every time I opened up God's word to spend time in the Bible that I had that same experience where it was like God speaking to me. It doesn't happen every time, but it's happened a lot of times over the years in ways that I'm incredibly grateful for, in ways that are transformative and that shape me and bring me truth and help me discover insight about who God is and what he wants for my life. There's a spiritual dynamic to it. This is not just some empty words, but God speaks through his word in gatherings like this and in times where you're sitting with your open Bible in a way that is unique. And so we want to put ourselves in that position where we are ready to have that light shown upon us, the illumination. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I love that. I love that quote. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. It illuminates the world for me. It illuminates me. It helps me understand what's real and what is true. So during this holiday season, if you're looking for light, if you're looking for something to guide you, if you feel confused or off track or you've been struggling, you've stumbled, can I encourage you to seek God? And one of the great ways we can seek God is in his word. Encourage you to be at these gatherings. Come when the church is gathered like this so that when we proclaim God's word, we can experience that together. And when we worship together and worship our great God in these words that are shaped by his word. And then spend time in God's word on your own too. Spend time and develop that habit, that discipline of a devotional life. A lot of people make a New Year's resolution to that effect, and that may be a good thing for you to do to begin considering how is this going to be a part of your life in the year ahead. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful time of being together. This and Father, we pray that you would help us to seek you in every way possible. Help us to look for you and to seek you and to receive that safety, that guidance, and the illumination that you provide us as gifts from your word. Lord, we are so thankful to be together like this. Thank you for gathering each and every one of these people here today. Lord, I thank you for meeting with us in the worship time and meeting with us through your word. We thank you that we can have fun together as we've had as well, Lord. But we know that you are speaking to us even now. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.